Let me lead us in prayer, please. Father, what a privilege it is to know that not only are we accepted, we are invited and welcomed into your presence. Amazing thing for us to know that we can approach your holy throne. We can make petition for those concerns that we have. We can praise you and exalt you as our living God. We have a personal relationship with you. Lord God, may this stir our hearts. May we be found faithful and obedient from your eyes. Lord God, may we please you. May we be an encouragement and blessing and support one to another. Lord, may we continue to grow and understand what it is to be part of your family. And so as we spend some time together this evening looking into your word, Lord God, challenge us, encourage us. May we find ourselves pleasing before you as we strive to be found in faithfulness to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Medical research has concluded that if we get angry often, if we are prone to lose our temper, we risk a higher chance of having heart problems. Interesting that those two things kind of merge together. Potential for heart problems as we become angry. So those in that category, one of the treatments for them that is encouraged from the medical field is that involves stress release and learning to control their aggressive emotional response. I've entitled this evening's message, Jesus on Janitorial Duty. As Jesus shows and cleans up the temple. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, the chapter begins with what we are familiarly identified as a triumphant entry. And Jesus enters Jerusalem, and this is very near to his crucifixion. Would someone read for us the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 11? Thank you. This event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But I want you to hear Matthew's account. Would you turn to Matthew 21 and read verses 8 to 11. Matthew 21, 8 to 11.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, you would think that this must have been such a high for Jesus. You would think that Jesus was really embracing the possibility that Israel was getting an understanding as to who he was, especially when we think of how he had been received in his own hometown of Nazareth. "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown," he said. But now he is being received with such honor, such rejoicing, such recognition. And he is receiving that title that is worthy of him. Maybe the children of Israel were finally cluing in. But not so. For listen to how the religious leaders thought of this account. Would someone read for us Luke 19, 37 to 39? Luke 19, 37 to 39. If Jesus himself knew better than to be swept along with such a response, an outward expression of praise. And so, Theo, would you continue to read verses 41 to 44, please? And we would think, well, it seems like they recognized. They were responding as if they recognized. And yet Jesus knew their heart. Jesus was not willing to allow himself to be convinced by what he so longed to see and to how he desired to be received by the children of Israel. These people would reject him. And he knew that. And so first we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Something else that we can take note when we consider Jesus serving as a janitor is that he checks out the temple. Back into Mark chapter 11. We're going to continue to flip back to Mark 11. So keep your bulletin in there or something so we can continue to respond. But Mark chapter 11, verse 11, "And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late." Permit me to read a little out of William Barclay's book, Life of Christ. "There was a temple tax to be paid by everyone, and it was commonly paid at the time of the Passover season. People brought coinage from all kinds because all kinds of coinage were valid for ordinary everyday purposes. But the temple tax had to be paid in currency that did not have a king's head on it, because to the Jew, a coin with the king's head was a graven image. The money changers therefore changed the coins, but they charged each pilgrim the equivalent of 2 pence for changing the money, and then charged them another 2 pence for giving them their change. The amount this came to can be seen in the fact that 4 pence was the equivalent of a working man's daily wage. Also, nearly everyone who came to the temple offered up a sacrifice. Again, concerning this, Barclay writes, "You could buy doves outside the temple, but the temple had appointed temple inspectors, and they would be certain to find a flaw or a fault in any animal bought outside. They would say, just buy one from the temple stalls. They have already been inspected." The difficulty was that outside, a pair of doves might cost as little as 4 pence, while inside, they were much, much more. And the prophet went to the family of Annas, for the booths were known as the bazaars of Annas. Annas was a high priest. This was probably what Jesus saw when he went to the temple on that day. But what is most interesting is that he didn't do anything at that time. We read the account of Jesus cleaning the temple. One could easily think that he had lost his cool, even his temper, but it's not so. After Jesus saw what was happening in Jerusalem, he left. He left it the way it was. And let's continue to read. Would someone read for us Mark 11, 12 to 14? Now, this is a pretty strong situation. A very strange situation, rather. Why would Jesus curse a tree that it wasn't even its season to produce? What is happening here? Jesus cursing the fig tree was much more than a personal disappointment, that there was no figs for him to eat to satisfy his hunger. First, let's understand a little bit about the fig tree. Since this happened during the time of the Passover, probably sometime around in April, it wasn't yet time for the mature crop to be produced, for that tree to produce. But a fig tree is unique in that when it is in full foliage, lots of leaves, that is an indication that there's probably early figs, much smaller figs, that are evident on the tree that can be enjoyed by the passerby. This tree didn't have any of those early harvest figs. Why did Jesus do what he did? This showy but barren tree was a fit emblem for Israel, or maybe more so for the temple. There was plenty of leaves, an indication of potential fruit, yet like the temple, as there was plenty of activity, good things, godly things must be going on there. But no, there was no fruit. Sure, it wasn't the time for the great harvest. But with the evidence, there should have been something. But there wasn't. There was nothing. In cursing the fig tree, Jesus was showing God turning from Israel, and thus her downfall and her destruction. Jesus actually said in Matthew 21, 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to the nation producing the fruit of it." Thus, the cursing of the fig tree was not a knee-jerk reaction of Jesus because he was hungry and the tree offered him nothing to eat. But it was a powerful illustration of Israel, and more particularly of the temple. And this took place en route to the temple. This is the backdrop to Jesus cleansing the temple, casting out the money changers, as we see Christ doing. Would someone read for us Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, please? Notice what the temple was meant for and what it had been turned into. It was meant to be a house, first, a dwelling place of God amongst his people. There wasn't a temple in every Jewish community. There was a synagogue where there was 10 homes, but there was only one temple. That was the dwelling place of God amongst his people. The house of God. The religious leaders turned it into a den. When I think of a den, I think of something dark, secluded, a hiding place. Its purpose was to be a house of prayer. Prayer, one of those most important and powerful things available to us as people of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. This place was to be a house of prayer where people could and would commune with God. And they turned it into a den of thieves. Interesting. Not an enjoyable place to be, but a place which created a climate that no one was to be trusted. A den of thieves. It was to be a house of prayer for all nations. A place, the place where these booths were set up was in the Gentile court. There was the Holy of Holies. And then there was the place where the altar was set, where only the men could go. And then there was a women's court. And then there was a Gentiles court. And these things that we see described here were in the Gentiles court. It was a place where all nations had access to. This was the place for all people. But what Gentiles, seeing what was going on, seeing these leaders act the way they were, in the name of God, would ever want to receive the truth that ought to be proclaimed in the temple? They had turned this place into a place for their own profit, for their own advantage, to a place of deceit. What hits me here is the account of Christ's life in this lesson
Few things anger God more than the abuse of power. And there seems to be a lot of abuse of power and an abuse of authority going on. It's happening in the business world and in the political world. But I think what angers God the most is when it happens in his church. This should not be. But what seems to anger him seems to be so prevalent, this abuse of power. When people who are seeking the truth, God's truth, who are seeking for God, trying to be obedient to him, striving to know him, in such situations, people are very volatile. And when dishonest men take advantage of that, it is so, so wrong. Maybe that's part of the reason why there is such a clear instruction concerning what Pastor Tyler has been taking us through in the last 3 weeks concerning the qualifications of leadership. Because when people get into positions of leadership that aren't fit for leadership, the name of Christ can be so maligned. And what were the responses of these leaders to what Jesus did in the temple? Well, verse 18 of Mark 11. And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished by his teaching. They were blinded to what was right. They had a good thing going, and they didn't want to lose it. It would seem from God's perspective, here is the greatest decree of contrasts. These men boasted that they were in a privileged position before men, yet they were the most despised before God. They were thinking they were God's chosen, God's appointed, in line with special blessing. Yet they were in line for special judgment. I came across this little blurb. The Bible's purpose is to light our way, not cover our tracks. For Jesus said in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. As Pastor Tyler has been focusing on leadership for the last few weeks, we covet your prayers. That we would lead in a way not only is right before you, but more importantly, right before God. That we might be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, then don't follow me. We ask you to pray for us, that we might not yield to the temptations that come our way in positions of leadership, but that we might serve him to his glory. That we might be wise, focusing on the things that are important, not being distracted by the things that aren't so important. Not being distracted by
the things this world requires or demands or shouts that we follow, but that we follow him. May we do the janitorial work that Jesus, so Jesus would not have to. To the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, what is told to this church? I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't share that as a sense that we've got to clean up. I don't share that at all. I am so delighted to be part of this body because I am absolutely convinced that we have a desire to want to follow God's way. But we need to be aware that the enemy is at work and will want to not only take advantage, but divide us and cause us to grumble or to fight or to get distracted because of the things for which we seek to please the Lord in. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, if you judge yourself rightly, you should not be judged. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God desires to do, I am convinced God desires to do great things for his glory. There are things that are happening under the banner of the church that is shameful. May we not participate in that. May we not be part of that. May we be found faithful. I have great appreciation for Pastor Tyler. That was a very clear and courageous message that he shared. And there may be some fallout. We recognize that, and he knows that. And that was not given without that realization. But follow us as we follow Christ. I'm going to just invite a few of you, and I'm not going to ask for you to identify yourself, but I'm just going to give you an opportunity to lead out in prayer. But I'm going to ask you to pray for Forest Baptist Church and the challenges that we face, that lie before us. When that five-member quartet sang, may we be found faithful for those who come behind us. Let's pray. Pray loud enough. The only request I say is pray loud enough that we can pray with you, and I will conclude.